recently per se, but after the sermon, were you talking to me today? Were you had to be talking about me. And today I'm going to admit it. So I'm going to openly be frank, you know. Again, I try to be careful with that. I want to be honest with you. I don't like using that. And so I'll be brutally frank. If you ask me afterwards, I'll say, yes, I was talking exactly about you, and you and you and you and you and you. This is really the last hours that we can really do an examination. Now, I've been mentioning this for weeks, and I won't be able to do it anymore. I won't be able to say, brethren, there are 22 weeks remaining till Passover. Now we start into the feast days of the fall. Now, we were this far away, but we say that in retrospect that we're looking at such an important time and an important event. And I imagine, because just the way that we are as human beings, if you would maybe rate yourself to say, well, you know, knowing that, and knowing that those warning shots came across every week in the letter that I sent, we've got this time, we've got this money, and I look back and I'm going, isn't that typical? It just goes this fast all the time, and now here we are, we're there. You know, tomorrow night is it. And how have we done? Really, how have we done? And I know the way that our lives are now, we're just incredibly stuffed with things that we do in this life. And so really the question goes back to, and I'll just say, just never give up. If it seems futile to you, don't ever give up. We're tied into so many things. We're tied into a time where computers and cell phones are supposed to make life easier. They don't. They actually, to me, make it more complicated. And it's very frustrating to try to stay up with every email that comes across, with every phone message, with every this and that, and again, how full life is. So we've got a little bit of time here to finish this self-examination process. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask questions that you're going to have to ask for yourself. Why examine oneself? We examine so we can really take of the Passover, for those that are doing this or thinking about this for the future. We take it because we want to take this with the due respect that's supposed to be there. And you know, it's like here we are 365, sometimes 366 days in a year, and you know, we have Sabbath services once a week, and then we have 6 days of the week, and we have to rub against the world, and it's going to be foolish thinking if we don't think that can rub off on us at times, and that's the point of this, and that's where the faulty knowledge goes in to most of the world that go to church, that they think that going to church on Sunday will fix things for a bit, that they can do their church thing and then go about their ways. We see it different, but the application is still the same. We still have to go out the other 6 days of the week. And we recognize more and more, hopefully, that this is, for a true Christian, it's a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week process, and we've got to fight that battle. The more you look at it, the more you really see the true fight of a Christian. It's not easy. It's not easy at all. So this is the point where we take this so seriously every year. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Once again, in this book, we recognize that Paul was dealing with some true backsliding that was taking place that we do have in our world today. We absolutely have this today. You know, there was a long time ago, well, maybe the attitude was there, but whether it was the wars that affected this, but all of a sudden we know that there was, at times it became as a woman's movement. And the woman, in some cases, seemed to lose her role. That, you know what the fight is there now. You know, we've come to terms with that. From the point is, there, a man is necessarily no smarter than a woman, but there's something that God intended for a family that's been taken out, and now people in the church even struggle with this because some have to work to share in the because of the cost of what it costs to feed a family. Some have had to do that, and that's not necessarily really what God intended. And so we can see the battles even here in chapter 11. You know, we ask, why did Christ say this? Or what did Paul say this? In chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, verse 3, he goes, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. So we all have someone that we've got to look to and be accountable to. And here it says, and the head of every woman is man. Well, that'd be mocked today. Really? I'm just as good as he is. That's not the issue. There's the way that God has placed certain things within the Bible for man to live a right and peaceable and upright life. This is the way that he did it. Some guy didn't come up with this. This wasn't Paul's idea. And notice he says, in the head of Christ is God. Christ didn't take exception to that. He didn't say, you know, I've always existed with him. Why does it have to be me? I'm just as good. He understood his role and still does today. They lost this then, and they were dealing with some of those issues. Then you get later on, there became inappropriate conduct when it came to the actual Passover dinner that they were partaking of. I could see that happening, couldn't you? How do I know? I've been to the Feast of Tabernacles. I've seen a bunch of partiers at the feast. I've seen some of God's people getting drunk, smoking at the Feast of Tabernacles. Was it really any different back then? It wasn't. And that's what he was addressing there. And he knew that the commitment that was being made by a church wasn't there. And therefore, they were coming to this Passover time, this service of which Christ now instituted, and they weren't taking it appropriately. They thought, let's just do the thing, just like we were for dinner. Okay, we're going to eat at home now? That's fine. We'll just go do our thing. And now we'll come take the bread and the wine, and it just became a tradition to do. And thought wasn't being put into it. What do I need to do? And sometimes that mentality can creep in because, okay, do we wait after all the weeks that we've had? How much self-examination have we really done ourselves in our lives? What do we look for in the self-examination process? See, in verse 31 here, verse 11, it says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. So God takes us through different trials throughout the year. Very sobering things sometimes where we call our life into question and wonder what this is all about and ask God to show us and guide us. What do we look for, though, in a true self-examination? See, here what we have, if you want to maybe put it in these times which I've told you before, if you were the head of a business and say you wanted to... I'll put it back to if you owned a car repair shop. So you're the owner of a car repair shop, and you wanted somebody to, and a person comes in to interview, and he goes, well, you ask, what have you done? I've cut grass. I've done shrubs and things of that. Do you think the person would go, well, come on in. You're just the person I need. Well, when you look at it from Christ's perspective, we know ahead of us we have a specific responsibility that we're going to be functioning in. And sometimes what a Christian can do is we can look forward and we can talk about the kingdom of God. That's fully in our minds. Kingdom of God, and this is obviously, it's become a coined phrase, the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It's huge. It's not just the millennium. Kingdom of God is not just the millennium. The Father's not even there yet. So when you talk about the fullness of the kingdom of God, that's going to be even after the 1,000-year period. There's much more to do, but we know that we've got something specific to do. You and I are going to have to be responsible for helping and teaching other people. So if you're going into a business to where the job requirements are, you know, you're supposed to be, well, we know, humble. You know, and all those elements are supposed to be there. Oh, and by the way, you're supposed to be joyful. Really? How can you when life stinks? something to think about, isn't it? Does it really? Or is our perspective totally different? Yeah, we go through hard times, but aren't we the most blessed people on the face of this earth? No question about it. And those are the things that we have to go to as individuals that are going to make us prepared, that are going to fill up our so-called spiritual resume. We're the ones that are going to be ready. We're the ones that are doing the self-examination. We're the ones that are taking a look at that. I can't look at you. I'm too busy with me. Just too much to be filled up there and looking at that, all of us the same way. And this is what he's talking about, the seriousness of. So what are we looking for in the self-examination? Well, the next book he wrote was the thankful book, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, because they actually looked and changed. And we understand this to be a process. What they did, they turned from. And not only that, they were sorry for what they did. So we know it goes beyond just penance, don't we? About a feeling. Do you feel bad? Yeah, I might feel bad. Well, did you change? How bad do you really feel? Esau felt bad, but God knew his heart. He also knew the heart of the Israelites. Here in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith, not me or somebody else. This is very personal here. Prove yourselves. So here we're asking the question that we should, am I in the faith? Or am I just a church attendee? You know, people have talked about before, they've talked about, actually gotten upset sometimes about a quote of pay and pray. Whoever thought that? Whoever, is that the way somehow it came across? That because maybe you didn't have a specific function in the church of doing this or this, you're expected to just pay and pray. Wow, what a total faulty concept. If it's a 24/7 duty, I don't know how that could be there. Then it becomes church, doesn't it? It just becomes a church organization of which we pay and pray. Once in a while, say a prayer for somebody that's sick, pay your tithes, and all is set. It's not. This is how important this is, to really take a look at this. And we're getting, we've always been at serious times, but even more so now when you see how Christ is working. If the final first fruits, if this is the way it is, are being selected and prepared, then he's finding out in his church who's really serious and who's not. And, you know, and it only lasts for a short time. People can look in the mirror spiritually and go, yeah, I know I got to make this change, but God knows me. He knows that's who I am, that's what I am. That's a faulty God that you're looking at if you think that he's going to go, well, yeah, you know, that's the way that they are. It's not good enough. We've got to change. Revelation 3 says, change. You're going to have to repent or I'll remove your lampstand. I'll remove your candle out of the lampstand. So this is a very, very serious time. Am I in the faith? Have I sinned? Let me see. If I were going to be a betting person, I would say yes for everyone in this room. None of us can say, I've gone throughout this year, thankfully, no sins this year. Thankfully, each and every one of us doesn't know what they are, each other's, because we are to be reflective on our own anyway. But yes, we've fallen short, and so somebody could say, well, what's the point then? And we're missing the point if we're asking what's the point. Have I sinned? Yes. Who did Christ die for? When we're reflecting on it personally, and I'm looking at it personally, I'm going, guess what? I caused him to die. I caused him to die. I could say, well, look at Judas. Look at all these bad guys that did all the sinning. And all of a sudden, I'm going, well, wait a second. My self-reflection, I've caused my Savior to die because of my sins, not just because of somebody else's. Very, very important when we're doing the self-reflection. Is Christ living in me? This is the last point he says. You know, unless Christ is in you, you're not a part of the church. If Christ is not living in you, we can make the motions and go through all the different things that we do every year, but unless it's a part of Christ living in our life on a 24/7 basis, then what can happen is we can take of that Passover irreverently. So it's not just so simple at looking at a word and going, okay, am I ready for this? Am I correct for this? How can we examine ourselves? We need to ask God for His help. Once again, see, once we try to do it ourselves, and we can use the analogies. You know, again, your leavening has probably been consolidated. Tomorrow, baking soda and baking powder goes out, and that last vacuum bag will go out. And maybe we'll find something. Maybe we won't. We've probably gotten better at it every year. But we're not looking at the physical aspects, are we? We're supposed to be looking at the spiritual aspects. And so what happens during the days of unleavened bread, do you think if you find somehow a piece of bread maybe in the oven, I forgot to check the oven, there's a piece of bread in there. Can you touch it? Is that bread sin? No, it's bread. Well, it represents sin. Okay, but it's not sin. If you want to get something out, I'm not saying don't take it out. I would too. But if we've used this analogy, haven't we? How many of you have bitten out of a sandwich, and they go and kind of spit it out, like all of a sudden it's going to create something to start breaking out on your face. You know, well, it's sin. No, it's not sin. So if we can get the spiritual aspect, we're well on our way beyond physical bread. So this has been a learning and growing process for all of us. And it's been encouraging, isn't it? Because we recognize how much more important the spiritual aspects are and what they truly are. Because, you know, there's something in the world today that's called transubstantiation, that the actual bread and body are actual blood and body of Christ. But it's not. This is what we understand, this is what it symbolizes, and what it represents. We talk about being of the body of Christ. And we even go into specifics, how the little toe is important. We go into that, but I can't point, I'm trying to think of somebody out here who would be a little toe. I'm not. I don't know. You know? Yeah, of course, you know, anybody that gets up here has got to be the head. Well, if I look at the body, the head is Christ. So I must be like an arm muscle or something. Who knows? See how everything fits, how we've used these things. And the most important part is how we look at them spiritually. Ask God for help. In Psalm 139, of course, and these are the Psalms are great to read because David was obviously self-reflective in his life. And God called him a man after his heart. Psalm 139 and verse 23. Psalm 139 and verse 23. Look what he says here. And could we not ask the same thing? Have you done this? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. It was an appeal to God. Show me. Show me where my faults are, that I may grow and get rid of them and overcome them, because he knew that they would just do him wrong, do him devastation. So our job is to compare our life with the Word of God, with Christ's example. Have I lived up to that example this year? Am I there yet? Or have I backslid? So I'd like to go through, we'll see how many questions we can get through. And sometimes if we're doing a self-examination, I'm not sure if any of you have really laid out a list of questions or thought about this in this way, because it's the meditation process, what does it encompass? What is it all about? How do you self-examine? And on what basis do we do that? From last week, from this past year, from this month? How do you really do a self-examination if we don't really bone down and ask particular questions? Let's break it down here in this way. And I'll try to give a scripture with every question. First of all, am I totally committed to God's way of life? This would be a sermon in itself. Am I totally committed? Romans 12, verse 2. Because if we are, once again, it's going to be reflected in the way that we live our life more than just on a Sabbath day. And this is a total commitment. Not a partial commitment. Not I'm a member of the whatever club that meets, you know, the third week of every month? Are you totally committed to whatever what might be out there? If we're totally committed to God, then it's not once a week. Romans 12, verse 2, let's start out with verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which, by the way, is simply your basic service. It's not a going above and beyond. So it says a living sacrifice. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we've got to fight that battle every day when we go out there. And I think, again, that somehow the world can't rub off on us. Be very careful of that. And we've talked about some of that sometimes as far as we know what's happening in the world is very negative. And as I've examined that over the months, I'm going, you know, I've got to be careful on how much of that I listen to and watch. Because you know what can happen? All of a sudden, we can fall into a cynical and negative attitude. We can all of a sudden disrespect someone because we don't like what they do. And God tells us about what to do, even with leaders that He's put among us. He says, you don't talk negative about dignities. You can talk about issues any day. Well, what about that guy over there? And look what he's doing. He's an evil and this and this and this. Address the issues. Leave the judgment to God. So there's a lot of different issues that can take place. And sometimes I know in watching that or listening to it, I would listen to somebody that's talking every day about something negative that it's in our country, and all of a sudden I'm hearing that even the tone of voice is nah, 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 and I'm kind of going, I don't know if I can take that anymore. It's so negative. I've got to contradict that and start putting on some positive, maybe positive music. Or going to a website where there are some good topics. My wife found a website called TED, T-E-D, where people that are skilled in their profession will talk about certain topics. They have to be careful on some of them, but very positive things on what somebody can do with their life and with their talent. We can find places to go where there's uplifting things that are talked about. This is a very negative world that we live in. We have to be careful that it doesn't affect us in that way. But to ask ourselves again, are we being transformed by the renewing of your mind? For those that have been in the church for a long time, you know it's a process that just doesn't end. And it's exciting, too, to find out truly about the truths of God. As Mr. Dean mentioned, we don't want to take God's word and twist it. We don't want to add to or take away from it. And in self-examination, have you and I done that? Yes, we have. And we're still learning and growing. I know you would say, well, you're not trying to do that. You know, church has made decisions in the past that affected a lot of people and came to find out that it wasn't accurate in the interpretation of certain scriptures and made the changes. And we go forward and we continue to learn and to grow. And then we have to take a look at that, not just as a church as a whole, but as individuals now. What are we doing with this? Okay, am I totally committed to God's way of life? There's one question to ask. Am I totally committed? The second is, do I love God with all my heart, soul, and mind? You know, as soon as that's brought up, you remember Israel of old. And God commanded them to teach them diligently. And all of us as parents, how many parents can look back? You know, have you taught your children with all diligence? And most of us would kind of go, wish I had maybe time to do that again. Because you learn and grow. You know, we've all had our times when maybe we are on top of it a little bit better, and all times that we fell real short. Israel, of course, just didn't have it, and God knew it, didn't he? He knew it. He said, if only there was such a heart in them. God's people today have that capability of having the heart through his Holy Spirit. It's all we have to do is ask. Do I love God with all my heart, soul, and might? In Matthew chapter 22, Matthew 22. And these are the questions that we ask. See, it might be the opposite for us as we'll talk to some people in the world about God's Ten Commandments, and they'll go, well, that's a good one, and honor your father and mother, that's a good one, thou shalt not kill, that's a good one, you get to the Sabbath day. And we know the Sabbath day one pretty well. But what about the other ones? Do we have honor still to... I never thought that honor your father and mother really stopped, even though my parents are passed away. I believe that there can still be honor there in one's life because I'm still of their seed and represent them in that way, besides representing God for sure. Matthew chapter 22 here in verse 37, here it says, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. This is the first and great commandment. So then we have to reflect on how we do that and how do you do that in your life? You know, what about these first commandments that say you shall have no other gods before you? I don't have any other gods. I mean, what other gods are there? There's no Baal now. There's no Moloch. I haven't seen him around. Maybe somebody's got him somewhere. But yeah, there can be other gods in our life, other distractions which become more important than our relationship with God. The principles are still there, even though I identify. There were, by the way, never any other gods. You know that, don't you? So why would he say that? How can you say you shall have no other gods before you when there are no other gods? Because people would make them up. In fact, as you know, Israel did it physically. And we look at it sometimes actually horrified when after all that God had brought them through, they make a calf. You look at that and go, really? A calf? I mean, how short did they fall when you see all the examples of their backsliding? Then we've got to recognize God's mercy and love for us all. You know, is there a question to ask, is somehow there a portion of my heart that I reserve for myself? Or are we, once again, going back to point one, are we fully committed? Do we love God? That's the question to ask. Do we love God with all our heart, soul, and might? Third question. Do I desire to be in God's kingdom above everything? The heart's desire. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Boy, this is one of my favorites because it's a self-reflective scripture. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. You know, he prefaces this by going back to actually, let's touch on verse 22. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot have both. You've got to hate the world and what it stands for. Christ even pointed out, even with family. Remember when he said, if you don't hate your we understand that to mean to love less. If you don't hate your mother and father and come and serve me, that's not good enough. It's a total and full commitment. And he talks about, don't worry about all these other things that surround us. This is a battle for us too, isn't it? You wonder how sometimes things are going to be done in your life. I could have thought that yesterday. Oh, you know something? The halls are canceled now. What in the world am I going to do? First thing that comes up, these are God's holy days. I know God's going to provide something. I just have to go out and find where. That was it. To know, oh, wow. You know, what are we going to do now? What kind of faith would be there? Something is going to take place. Just have to find out where it's at. Actually, more than two opened up. So, very interesting how that we see that happening throughout our life. So we go back to these scriptures, and then we learn, yeah, I remember going through that, so why do I still worry? Because we backslide too sometimes without doing the serious reflection. He said, don't worry about these things. Verse 32, he says, after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father already knows what you need. Therefore, I'm telling you, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the rest will be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. So, you know, that's important, and if we don't believe that, then we're taking away from the scripture, aren't we? So we need to learn how to make, if that's not there, Am I worrying about tomorrow? Isn't that a good self-reflection? Are you worried about tomorrow? Are you worried about next week? Are you worried about next month? Christ just said, don't worry about tomorrow. And he was serious about it. He says, tomorrow will take place. He didn't say, by the way, tie your hands and don't do anything about it. He never said that. He never said, don't be proactive on the things that you could do and change. Don't worry about it. He already knows that. He knows that if you've made a commitment to him, his commitment is to you. Don't worry. And so this is something to be self-reflective. Where is it? Are we truly seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Do I desire to be in God's kingdom above all things? Not just, well, yeah, it's kind of a nice thought. It's got to be much more than that. The fourth question, do I have a solid spiritual foundation? Can anybody rock you? Now, I pointed out sometimes in going back to Genesis about how many things are not said in the Bible, sometimes things that are vague. You know, over the past couple of years, I've learned more and more that there are things that are called salvational items and some things that are just not salvational. How many kids Eve bore, how old they were, just not important. So if someone comes up to you and questions maybe your faith or your observance, do you kind of get mad and aggravated? Or are you to the point now of going, yeah, you want to sit down and talk about this? Let's sit down and have a discussion here. Wonderful to talk about issues, isn't there? It doesn't mean that you've got to, you know, normally the world will toss something at you. If they don't like the way that you believe, they'll just criticize you, say you just don't know something. Our reaction ought to be totally different. You know, the first question that should pop up in our mind is, do they really want to know about this? If they do, let's sit down. Or maybe we shouldn't be casting our pearl before the swine. And you know, sometimes it takes some things to go through before we start to figure that out. Are they just being antagonistic and snide? It may take a couple questions before you find that out. But as God gives us the opportunity, you know, everything that happened in the time of Christ, he said was not for him. He said it was for his disciples and for everyone else around him. All those examples of raising Lazarus for the dead, do you think that was for Christ to go, hey, I still have it in me? It was an example that he set that by the time when he died and was resurrected, people had already seen the resurrection of Lazarus. Do you think they doubted Christ being able to be resurrected? It was more than just the disciples that went out and were witnesses to everybody. What about the saints that came up? Sometimes we forget about that. You know, the saints, it says the graves were opened. And it says when he was resurrected, the saints come out. Could you imagine somebody knowing somebody and going, haven't I seen you before? I thought I was at your funeral. What do you think that they did? There was a lot of witnessing that took place and went around, and maybe those people never committed and they never got it, and they died not knowing. But when they're resurrected, they're going to remember that. And they might remember you. And they might remember your conversations. And they might remember your example. They might have said, you know something, you could have probably pounded me. I don't know why you were so patient. And in your mind, you'll smile. You go, that was God's spirit, because before I was called, I would have done that. Sometimes I would have said, you know, what people said to me, you got a bad attitude? I was saying, you have no idea. If I had a bad attitude, you'd be on the floor right now. That would be a bad attitude. And then we've got to deal with that, don't we? Self-examination again. And we will be tested. Because God knows each and every one of us. He knows what you need. And he knows what I need to bring that resume up to the point where we can be used effectively. It's very important that we take a look at this. Do I have a solid spiritual foundation? Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, beginning in Matthew 7, verse 24. Here's the point. Whoever hears these things of mine and does them, I will liken him to be a wise man who built his house on the rock. Whoever hears and does is a wise man who built his house on a rock. And you know when things happen, you're not going to be rocked. the foundational things that I bring up as I'm even counseling for baptism, and maybe you've gone through that before. You know, some that were baptized years ago, I still, if I remember vaguely in my mind, it was basically certain words that are being said. You know, have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? Maybe you don't even know the totality of that for years because we're still learning and growing. But basically, you do your best to wonder, I'm pretty sure I understand that. I do. Have you repented of your sins? To the best of my ability, yes. So I'm not baptizing you into any denomination. Whew, that one went over our heads because we never experienced it before. And so there's a lot of things that we don't experience in our life. I don't care how old you are. You're going to get new experiences, you're going to read your Bible, and you're going to go, I never saw it that way before, and I've been reading the Bible for a long time. It's because of these experiences that God takes us through. So now I have to say, I baptize you not into any corporation, really. And don't forget, if something ever happens to this organization or corporation, you continue, your commitment is to obeying God and His laws. We're in a time now, in a New Testament time, where we have what's called corporations. It's worked for a good purpose, and it's not always worked too well, has it? So the foundation, though, needs to be on Jesus Christ. So you and I, what happens, and see how we know what happens, is because every time a corporation has divided, some have thrown it all away. And I will go, was your commitment to a corporation? Did you get mad at somebody else? Are you on the tails of somebody else in your salvation? Did you put somebody else up as Jesus Christ? Did you put a man or a minister up to where Christ was supposed to be that? Because see, if you look at it that way, then you won't waver. No matter what happens, you're going to keep the Sabbath day. There are people scattered around the world sometimes that have just done their best to keep the Sabbath to themselves, but they still keep it until they find someone that they can fellowship with. Now, God did say that His church would never die, did it? It's always going to be there. So it's just understanding where that is. What is my solid spiritual foundation? Build the house on Christ and what He said. Next question. Am I being led by God's Spirit? Am I being led by God's Spirit? Romans 8, verse 14. We can certainly many times be led by our own carnal thoughts and ideas. In so many cases, when we identify certain issues or things that we go through, does a question come up in your mind? What would Christ do? What would Christ think about this? The answer may be a little bit easier if we think about it in those terms. Because what comes out of us sometimes is anger and resentment. How would Christ do that? How would Christ respond? Am I being led by His Spirit? Because don't forget, His Spirit is going to be peaceable. It's going to be long-suffering. It's going to be patient. It's going to be enduring. It's going to be gentle. And so that can be reflected, frankly, every day we can take a look at that. How have I responded to the things around me? Am I being led by God's Spirit? Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's an identifying factor of who you are. That's why I've made mention before of the fact of some have classified themselves as sinners. Sinners aren't synonymous with the sons of God. Do we make mistakes? Certainly we do. But as long as we're being led by the Spirit of God, it says we're the sons of God. And if we're the sons of God now, we're set for the kingdom, unless we disqualify ourselves. But that's what it says. If you're being led by the Spirit of God, you are the sons of God. How does that feel? We ever think about that? How's that feel? You know, we look at other things around us and people of great importance that are out there, people with lots of money, people with a lot of different power and prestige. I've never personally met a president of the United States, to my knowledge at all. You know, or being treated to go into the White House and walk around. We've been in the White House and we've looked at it, but I've never met any presidential families. And these men are still highly respected by a lot of people around them, despite all the media and negativity. Even the other day, as I forget what we were watching, maybe it was the last basketball tournament. Hey, there was President Bush and President Clinton sitting next to each other. I just went, wow, President Bush must be a very forgiving person. And you know, really? I mean, obviously he doesn't hold a grudge. Or, you know, I don't know who asked the other person, or if they both got asked and thought, oh, they invited you too. I don't think that's the way it would be. I'm not sure, but, you know, maybe President Clinton said, hey, you know, George, he would call him. You want to go to the game? I thought that was pretty interesting, wasn't it? So there's an interest. That kind of lightened my heart. I'm going, this is neat. No, this is neat that, you know, we can still somehow do that. I know for, you know, months ago I was watching the dedication of the George Younger Bush Library. And President Obama was there. I go, well, that's interesting. You know, so somehow even carnal people find ways to try to work things out. But as I said, if you've never been invited by a royal family or a president, yeah, how about coming over for dinner? Well, do you remember who you are? You know, we don't have the White House, but we're going to be inheriting the entire universe. And our perspective is going to be entirely different. And imagine you and I, as we inherit this and come into God's kingdom, and people are resurrected. Hey, let me show you over here. You want to talk about the riches that we're going to have, and we're going to use it to serve other people. You know, this is the picture that we really need to see that makes all this stuff here not so relevant. And a lot of people still, did you ever ask, what's this world got to offer? It shows you a lot of neat things. It shows you money and a lot of different things. I know, I believe it was Mark Twain that felt like he was the richest ever. He wrote in some of his books, he said, you know, I sit down here on this property and I look at this river and enjoy the beauty, and I don't have to pay for it. Somebody else is paying the taxes for it or something. He saw an entirely different perspective. So when it comes to a Christian, what you see, when it really you fully experience that this world doesn't have a whole lot to offer, and the perspective is there, it doesn't mean that we're not appreciative, that we're not grateful, that we don't see the wonder and the beauty that God has made, but it's an entire different mindset. Am I being led by the Spirit of God? Next question. Is my walk and fellowship with God real and meaningful? Is my walk and fellowship with God real and meaningful? I always felt a little bit bad for those that may not have had a father or a good father. And families have experienced that, to the left and to the right, have had to deal with that. I didn't have a dad that chose to come into the church, but I know I love my dad, and I know he loved me. I know he's going to be, in all probability, in the second resurrection. And I know he's going to be okay. I know what his mom was like, my grandmother. He told me about her. He said she'd give you the shirt off of her back. She was overall what you would call a good person within how you look at the perspective of the world. She was a giver. She'd take people in to her home. You certainly wouldn't do that anymore, but this is the things that they would do. So I could understand a little bit when I prayed to my father. I had a good dad. But some who haven't, do we understand? The only thing we can do is go to the pages of the Bible and maybe see that there are other good fathers. Because a lot of people, and a lot of women, by the way, may be mistreated totally. Maybe mom was beat up. That's obviously horrendous to do. See, with the calling and responsibility of a dad or a husband is a huge responsibility. And to me, when I saw a man hit a woman, it was about the lowest you can go. I know there's more than just hitting too. I know the mouth has been used to put people down. like you're trash, like you're nothing, and you're walked all over. That was never, ever God's intention. And what do you think happens when that would take place? You know, what happens in a relationship with the Father? You know, that can be devastating sometimes. And it really takes the Spirit of God and His help to realize, look, the Father we're talking about isn't like maybe what you went through at all, not nearly what you went through at all. This is a loving Father who gave his Son that because of the way that we are in such an evil way sometimes, He loved us so much that He still sent His Son who didn't do anything wrong. That's a whole trying to grasp an entire mentality of that. So is our walk in fellowship with God real and meaningful? We'll try to examine that from going back for years when I didn't know God yet and still prayed. I just didn't know totally of who I was praying to. I can't get it. The only picture I could get in me is people still have that picture of Jesus. We had one in our home, the one where there's kind of a light shining on him vaguely, and just a slim face, smooth face, with a beard, nicely shaven, and the hair down to his shoulders. That was my picture of Jesus. It's tough to get that one out of your mind when you're getting plugged with that all the time. So I might have to show you a possible rendering of what he may have looked like. There's an artist rendition because of the times, what he may have looked like. I don't think you're going to like that picture. You probably wouldn't like the picture, maybe, of what he looked like because of what we have in our mind. Well, that's our Savior. He couldn't look like that. He had to kind of stand out a little bit, see what our mind is trained to do from the very beginning. I remember going back through high school, the quarterback, the guy that was big. See, I didn't start growing a beard for quite a while. Nothing was happening there. There were guys in my high school that had full face beards. And some of those are bald now, by the way. They have no hair. It's always like, I always thought that the beard, it pulled. It's just like, if you get it there, and other, you know, that's the way it happened. I'm not sure if that's totally seen it that way. So, anyway, but they were the ones that, wow, they were the men. Were they? Because they had a lot of hair on their face? No chance. But that's what we're engaged in, we're trained. Our relationship with God is based on something totally. The only thing we know is even, it was Paul that said, you know, we don't know exactly what he's going to look like, but we know we'll see him. When we see him, we'll see him as he is. That he's got shape and form. And maybe all of us will say, I guess he does look a little bit like me. Maybe there are bits and pieces of every one of us that will go, I see the relationship there. And then you kind of go, well, how does that happen? He's God. And we're all his children. So if we're all his children, do we look like him? Be interesting, won't it? But this is our relationship with God, that we pray to an actual Father of who I prayed to before I knew him, because I knew the difference between a Satan, the devil, and a God. So, and I did the repetitive prayers. Now I lay me down to sleep. And I didn't know that total relationship because it was confused in the religion to where I was going to at the time. Even they tried to explain it, but then they didn't know it. So when I came to the knowledge of understanding, and went, really, the Holy Spirit's not a person? And we can prove that and show it. It's the very power of God. It's how he creates. It's how he does everything. The Spirit moved upon the waters. It was the power of God that made everything. It's how he did it. And so we see this relationship totally different now. Do we see an actual spirit being? And it all makes sense to us, too. It doesn't make sense to the world. Because if they're one and the same, how do you resurrect yourself? How do you do that? If they're the three in one and one in three and all that, how do you do that? We understand in all simplicity, the Father was always there. When Christ died, first time in his existence, by the way, that he ever ceased to exist. Isn't that interesting? You know, without the Father resurrecting, he would have been dead forever, wouldn't he? He couldn't resurrect himself. Why? Because he was dead. Really? No, he was really dead. He was really dead as somebody else is dead. You know, well, he was down there with the spirits in prison. No, he was dead. No consciousness at all, just like it says. No thought of what was transpiring. That was our Savior who existed for all eternity, that volunteered to do that. And what kind of impact was there upon the Father as he saw his Son going through that and ceasing to exist? Yeah, he knew it was going to happen, that he'd be resurrecting him in 3 days. But the thought of what he had to go through was no doubt, who knows, we'll find out. But sobering to our Father in heaven. This is the one who we can talk to that said, by the way, the Father would say, don't feel bad about this, I did it for you. This is his love toward us. So is your walk in fellowship with the Father real and meaningful? It shows that example, again, how we talk to our Father just like Jesus Christ did. Is he real to you? Okay, the next question. Am I conscious? Am I conscious, C-O-N-C-S-C-I-O-U-S, am I conscious of God in my life every day? What's your thought as soon as you get up? That's another one to examine, brother. And if Matthew 6:33 is there, then what's first as soon as we get up? We can change that right now if you want, very simply. Put your Bible next to your bed. When you get up in the morning, just open it up automatically and start doing that. Go to Psalms. There's other things. There's other ideas you can do. Open it. What's the first thing on your mind as soon as you get up in the morning? Oh, I've got to do this today. Oh, I've got to do that today. Then all of a sudden we start to practice everything else coming before God. And when we practice anything, by the way, that's what we practice, isn't it? Wherever you go, you're going to be, if you're building up your resume and that's that important, then you're going to, you know, electrician is going to practice wiring. He's going to keep learning about his trade in order to become better. We do the same thing. This is our occupation. Psalm chapter 10 and verse 4. Do I actively want God to be there? Psalm 10. And just because we can look back and see the example of the Israelites, they said, all that you say, we will do. Remember that? All that you say, we will do. Only they said, you know, but tell Moses because we're afraid of you. But all that you say, we'll do. And God's probably, the Father's probably, and Christ, of course, are just going, poor kids. They're not going to do it. He knew that they weren't going to do it. You know, and many of God's people, by the way, for those that may have, you know, well, I don't know if there wasn't congregations, but I do know there was a ministerial book of ministers. I think there might have been two of those, maybe more. But if you look at all those ministers that were in there, it's shocking to people how many ministers have left, have forsaken God's way. And it's just, then when you look at the broad perspective of the Bible, wait, God didn't say that ministers have an edge on this. So look, it's going to be harder for them because Satan's going, if I can knock him out, I'll probably knock out a few brethren with it. Because I was told when I first started coming to church in Detroit, a minister got up and said, if I leave, don't follow me. You know what happened? He left. I'm glad I didn't listen to him. But it happened. And it's the fact. It's what takes place. And so you see throughout the years within the church, a lot are called, but few are chosen. Because to be chosen, you've got to follow through with the calling. You can't go, well, I want to be baptized. I think I'll be baptized, but then you're baptized, and then, well, I'll just kind of flow along with life now. It's work, isn't it? The life of a Christian is work, but it's a good work. And the thing is, are we conscious about this every day? Psalm 10, verse 4. The wicked in his proud countenance, does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. So we might not be at that bottom perspective, but is he at the top of our thoughts every day? Where are we as we're coming before Passover? And how important is this to us to reflect on that, to go, you know something? Yeah, that's something for me to take a look at. I'm going to change that. Am I striving to put the Bible into practice? Do I strive to put the Bible into practice? Are we living Matthew chapter 4:4 by every word of God? The difference that I see, once again, is looking at the difference between people that profess a God and then come to church, and that people actively every single day are, in a sense, going to church by the way that you live, not by listening to a sermon every day. We know that those aren't holy convocations, But is your life, are you different with somebody in the church, and then every day you would be somebody different? And you got, I don't recognize this person. They're, if somebody can come to church and go, oh, how are you? Things are great and wonderful. Then he could leave church. And it's just like the snideness and the, we're back into the world's problems. That shouldn't happen. That's called being a hypocrite, isn't it? Okay, am I bringing all of my thoughts into line with God's way? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. What do we think about? We can be, once again, distracted about a lot of different things. 2 Corinthians 10, that's why it's important about what goes into our mind. Whether it's TV programs, whether it's music, one thing about our family life is what we, was for me, a very happy family life, because we would come home from church on Sunday, and Dad would put on Herb Alpert and the Tijuana Brass, or he'd put in what are some of the other ones? Burl Ives. We had lots of different albums, but he would put on an album music, and then we'd clean the house together. Mom would go to the second service. She had to sing at the 11 o'clock service. So Dad would, we'd clean the house and vacuum it. Great thing to do on the Sabbath, by the way, as I learned growing up. But, it was happy. I remember uplifting music. In fact, we would go on vacations and Dad would sing. We'd all sing stuff together. I remember those times that we traveled together. It brings happiness. And that's what music is intended for, isn't it? But now there's a lot, in music you'll find a lot of yelling and screaming and stuff that I know I can't take anymore. It's mind-blowing. It gives me a headache. So now most of us, if you've had kids, you want music that has peace. Yanni comes to mind. And on occasion, something a little bit more upbeat too. So there's a lot of different good quality music, but all these things go into our head, and we're packed with them on a daily basis. Look what we're confronted with, and you and I know this. You can watch it, maybe be watching a good program, and look at the commercial that comes on. It's just, and the more I think we've watched TV and look at TV, you just go, I just don't know the value of this much anymore. Because you don't get much programming anyway. You probably get more commercials than you do actual programming. So it's very difficult. It's very difficult, as you and I know, to pick out a decent, if we're going to watch a video, to watch a good video. What's this video saying? What's it doing? How much is it contrary to God's laws? And that's, again, for each and every one of us to evaluate. What is this doing? How is this, is this helping me in my resume to God the Father? Or is it bringing me more into the lines of thinking the way the world does? Well, you're going to get pretty much what the world has to give in videos and everything else, it's probably not going to be toward God. There are very few. Verse 4 of chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down the strongholds. Those ones that will tell us, yes, it's okay. And you go, no, it's not okay. Just a little bit of this isn't okay. What if you find a little bit of this over here and a little bit of, isn't that the leavening? Isn't that the leavening? The little bit of leaven is what we look at? Leaven's the whole lump? Well, it's just, they've got just a tiny bit of lobster in this that's not going to hurt us at all. I've seen actually, which is great, God's people go to the extent, and you should never be embarrassed about it. You'll go to a restaurant, most likely Mexican, and say, I just want to know, is there lard that you make your beans with? The funniest thing, you'll get a waiter that doesn't know what lard is. So there's that other challenge there. So you pursue it because you don't want lard in your beans because you know it's not right to eat. You don't want it really. Isn't the overall thought on that? You just don't want to displease God. That's my thought, isn't it? I just don't want to displease God. I want to do what I can. If you eat a little bit of lard in beans, is that going to kill you? No, it won't. Somehow, we've probably all eaten that somehow through the year anyway, and something that's made. I keep finding out, it's in these potato chips, it's over in there, you're getting this over there. I've got, well, I'm eating beetles? You know, whatever it might be, but you find out this is what they put in food. God expects us to do the best that we can, and he's looking at our heart and looking at our attitude. Not to be obnoxious. It doesn't have to be to respectfully ask somebody, by the way. And your information, by the way, I find, can be shared with others. And I do appreciate it when somebody tells me, by the way, did you know that this has got, oh, it does, I didn't realize that. Then you might have to do double checks on it or whatever it might be. I found all kinds of things being said about Cracker Barrel. Well, it's in here, it's in there, so I asked somebody that worked there. He goes, no, it's not in there, it's not in there. He gave me a list, and I keep forgetting, you know, what it is. So, you know, it's almost like you walk delicately there. So, but, you know, but it's the practice, by the way, of when that happens, and it happens during the week, what's happening? You're consciously using your conscience to put into practice simply what God has said to do, and he's happy about that. He's pleased with us. When that does become a big deal, when that's not a small thing, he realizes, you know, those small things are really important to God because we're actually thinking about them. So casting down the arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And the part I like in verse 6 is, for those of you that want a little vengeance, you can have it. But your vengeance comes through obedience, not through hitting somebody. If you've done something wrong, you know how you can have vengeance? Do what's right. Something simple as, you know, I used to keep Sunday. I had revenge. I've had revenge now for 30 years of vengeance. Taking out on what I did because now I keep God's Sabbath day. You cannot make up for the days missed, by the way. It's not school makeup days. You know, did you ever think about, wow, you know, I started tithing at, you know, 14. I owe big time. 14 years of not, well, I didn't make a whole lot when I was 3 and 4, but I think I might have had a lemonade stand that I didn't tithe off of. So, but you look at that, you know, when Christ forgives, when God forgives, it's all gone. The greatest part about that is we recognize how God is, because for a human, this is what we have to fight too. For us to forgive, can you forgive? It says forgive and forget. God actually forgets it. I believe that we can, if you're led by God's Spirit, it is possible. You can actually ask God to erase that from my mind. But we could always say too, well, you know, I tend to has got to go. Before God, it's got to go. If you tend to, you recognize that in the mirror as a flaw. Tend to's got to go. I will, with God's help, put that out of my life. I don't want to remember that anymore. That's why normally you don't want to go back to high school reunions. Somebody will bring it up. So God takes it, and you can say this in your prayer all the time, and I utilize this. As far as east is from the west, please remove my sins from me. And to actually get on our knees as much as we do and say that, we've got to believe it. We can't say, you know, I've said this before, God. How long are you going to bear with me? What do you think his answer would be? You know, we might be looking at 70 times 7, but mine's like 692 right now. How long? We know in God's heart, he goes, as long as you mean it and you keep trying, it's gone. And we get up and just go, how can he do that? This is the love of God. This is understanding. This is the nature, by the way, that we have to take on. This is what we have to become. All these questions are a part of our thinking. It's the way that we're to respond. This is the importance of how we're coming into this Passover. Is my mind more on spiritual things than physical worries? Once again, our life is proven in our daily life that we live. Sometimes we have to ask during the day, we're so wrapped up in this or this, can we just go, stop for a minute here. I'm getting a little bit too anxious or worried about this, or it's been too, I'm stopping for a while. Let me go to God and ask him about this. You know what I'm thinking right now, what I'm going through. Please help me to pull back here and recognize the purpose of what this is all about and not get so carried away with my life that I become obsessed with it, and God becomes less important. Malachi 3, verse 16. I love this verse, because I hope that you and I talk about God during the entirety of the week. I'll have to need to say this in light, because I know Mr. and Mrs. Swanson have come here, who are my in-laws. So Mr. Soderdren can brag about his wife, and I'll do that about my in-laws, because this is truly what I saw. You know, I've seen people, and this is what turns people off from Christianity, because they'll see some figure on TV that fills up auditoriums, and they found out that he's had an affair with somebody, or that he's a thief or something like that, and people just shut off to it. And that's also happened within the church. Not every minister has followed through with God's ways. They've been led astray by Satan. Some people have saw this, and that's also turned them off, and they've left. But one thing I've saw that I needed to see, because I recognized that before I was called and converted, one thing that I saw is when I saw my mother and father-in-law in church and saw them in their house, it was the same thing. It wasn't one way and then another way. It was the same thing. I've been a witness to a way of life that this is the way that they are. They don't come and put on a minister type thing and then go and take that off on their way out. And that should be the way it is for each and every one of us too. Is that what God sees in us? That we're the same here as we are out in the world. It's the same thing. Malachi here, chapter 3, and verse 16 is quite encouraging. It says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to each other, and the Lord listened and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They'll be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. I'll spare them as a man spares his own son who serves you. Then you'll again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve." Notice it says discern. He knew it would always not be that easy, because there were the wolves in the sheep's clothing. You'll know it by their fruits. You'll know it by the way that they live their lives. You'll know it by the way that they talk, by the way that they dress, by the way that they speak. This is the way that we're supposed to represent God also. So do you really enjoy talking about God's way and plan with others? Because as we email back and forth, and occasionally I call my in-laws, this is what I know we talk about. I just have always loved that, the conversation. And I've noticed that within people that have God's Spirit. You love talking about God's way. We'll go out after this and go eat together, and we'll talk about God's ways. Yeah, we can talk about some other things, too, the weather or whatever it might be. God doesn't say you've got to be so rigid, but basically there's questions that we ask and things that we think of. But what's it going to be like in the future? Did I whet your appetite a little bit at least to say, look into God's kingdom? Do you see what we have ahead of us? Are we too short-sighted in this world? I want to think about that, because this world's too depressing. Especially when you've been called and you see what we have ahead of us. That's all I want to think about. I can't wait till it comes. Maybe you remember that, talking about that, wondering, you know, if God could come right now, would you take it? Or would you go, I've got some things I'd rather do. I'll take it now. That's the way I feel. I'll take it right now, because I'm seeing too much suffering in this world. The question that would be is, am I ready for this? Well, God knows that, so I don't have to worry about that question. He'll take care of what I don't know about. And then you ask God for his mercy and gentleness, which is there. So it's that yearning, though, for something ahead of us that sometimes it's hard to grab. I still talk about the sitting down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, with all the detail that we don't know, I like to think about some of those things. I still think that with all the personalities, we're going to be talking to Peter and to some of the other ones. You know, maybe Peter, you know, kind of quick with the sword, weren't you, Peter? You know, took the guy's ear off. And Peter's going to go, yeah, I wanted his head. And I had to repent after that, because that was the hardest part. But can you imagine the conversation? that we're going to have with each other and how that's going to be. It's so hard to fathom however we think it's going to be so much better than that. So do we enjoy that? Here's the next question. Do I genuinely care about my neighbors? Do I care about my neighbors? Well, that can be a tough one. You know, I still see a people that give. It's easier, I guess, when you've been in one place for a while. But I found in moving from time to time, people's lives are so preoccupied. We live in a townhome, and right next to us, I don't know who's living there. I don't even know if anybody is living there. Sometimes there's a car, sometimes there's not. One time there was somebody that moved in, and I forget what had happened. I think the woman had graduated, so we gave them a bottle of wine, and that same day they moved out. We never saw them again. So it's been difficult sometimes having relationships, but I know looking back to the time I did live in one place for over 20 years, we had neighbors, and your neighbors would give. You'd share, you'd cover each other, you'd watch for each other, you'd defend each other. You know, so many things, those are the easy parts. Again, it's difficult today because if you see somebody pulled over on the highway, they're very cautious with that, with pulling over. It's a dangerous world that we live in. But we've got a cell phone, we can certainly call for them. You know, get an emergency vehicle over with the cell phones, that's normally not a problem. But do you generally care about other people too, even though they might not be called right now? God says to love your neighbor. He goes, that was the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor. No, not just the one next door. These are other people that we come into contact with. Are we our brother's keeper? Yes, we are. So do we generally care about your neighbors? How about your mate? You know, to practice getting up in the morning and saying something positive. Your children, the brethren, and even the physical neighbors, that's what this is talking about. Another question, can I see the fruits of God's Spirit in my life? We know the first three pretty easy sometimes. We know a lot of the things that God had said. He talks about judgment, mercy, and faith. He talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Another one I'd like to focus on one time is called gentleness. You know, God is he's a very gentle God. He's not harsh and cruel. Some of us may have been subjected to harshness and cruelness when we grew up. Once again, I had a wonderful mom and dad. I think I can remember one time getting a spanking. I was the kind of guy that you look at me and I'd probably start crying. So I got one, and I was driven home in a police car because I was left on my tricycle, followed my neighbor, and I went beyond the bounds of where I was supposed to be, and I thought, this is great. I get a ride home in a police car until I got home, and I received something else titled The Warming of the Rear. So anyway, but that's all I can remember. Another time I think I remember my mom spanked me and the ruler broke, and we all ended up laughing together. You know, that was about it. I did not have the harshness and the cruelness. My mom and dad taught me about love. As imperfect as parents could even be, I look at the positive of that. There were so many good things that I truly appreciate. You know, but again, some didn't have that, and what can happen is you can naturally take on certain traits that you don't even recognize sometimes. That's another thing we've got to take a look in the mirror and go, how do I come across? What do I say? Am I gentle? Am I kind? Am I patient with others? And our definition of patience might be different with each other because we all want it now. So can we see the attitudes described in Matthew chapter 5? Just a couple more left here. Next question is, am I on guard against the pulls of the flesh, the lures of the world, and Satan's temptation? Because if we're not being cautious for that, it's interesting as you walk around to see, you know, things around you and the perceptions of what's going on. Maybe traffic is one of them. You know, here you are. You're in a lot of traffic, and there's a lot of mirrors, aren't there? You've got side views. You've got this, and of course, we all have got what's called our blind spots. that some of you may get those concave mirrors that will kind of cover that. But other than that, even most of the time when I put one of those on, I still will look back and try to identify that blind spot. The analogies are there for us. I mean, we're trying to look and see what's going on in our back. We're trying to look. I always wonder, why am I so exhausted when I get home from driving? I didn't do anything. But you're looking here, looking there, watching what's happening. I look forward, too. I'm looking forward just the way I do something because I don't like to always stop at traffic signals. They keep saying, well, your brakes are great. I'm going, I don't use them a whole lot. Yeah, I just run into people in order to stop. No, I just don't like using them. But I'll come up to, I watch way ahead, and you try to time the lights. It kind of makes it fun to try to play that little game. But you're watching what's behind you. You know, and sometimes I've noticed in doing that, somebody really didn't see me, and I allow enough space in front of me that I can still move forward a little bit more. And somebody came right up, and I was able to jump ahead a little bit. So all these things, but now we're talking about looking at the world and looking at Satan's attacks. Do we think that this is some kind of weak being or something? He's looking at each and every one of us, and he's looking for your weak spot. He's looking for that chink in your armor that Paul's talking about. Where is it? Have you let down? Did you miss taking a piece of armor today? Because he's going to come after it. And you can. How do you know that? You'll find it in your attitudes. You'll find out one day, you know, I'm not that happy today. Why not? Somehow you let... Well, okay, let's go back on it. God said, don't be anxious for anything. He said, don't worry about tomorrow. What are you doing? I'm worried about tomorrow. He said, don't do that. No, we have to work on that, don't we? And put it out. And the more you practice doing that, by the way, the better that you're going to become at it. Something will happen, you just go, God will take care of it. It's going to work out. Sometimes people will just think you're crazy. No, that's the opposite, folks. That's what the world thinks. God doesn't think that way. Just not the way he functions. And he wants us to function that way. But yeah, we've got our work cut out of us in finding out where our chinks might be. Where are they? What do we have to be doing here? And so these tools that we've learned about for years are real. There needs to be a time for fasting. There needs to be a time for Bible study. True Bible study. So we have to be understanding of these temptations in James chapter 4, verse 7. And then we'll conclude here. James chapter 4, verse 7. Here it says, therefore, submit to God. This is what we're working on. Because tomorrow is, those that have been baptized come before God. It's our submission to God to understand that we once again reflect on our repentance to God, and it's a continuing process, accepting Christ as our personal Savior and our God as our Father. It says, resist the devil. Interesting, it says, here's the end part here. It says that if we resist him, it says he'll flee from you. He'll flee from you. He'll see that God's power is within us, that there's nothing that we can do. Just go, get out of my face. I don't want you around here. I see, I've identified your attitudes, and I reject them. And I'm not going to be like that, so get out. God rebuke you, we ought to be saying. That's the power of God that we've got within us. Just some chapters you might want to take a look at before Passover tomorrow is Psalm 22 and, of course, Psalm 51, that you can see David's heart and David's prayer of repentance when he made his mistakes. We sing about that. In fact, we did sing about that today. Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. And we'll go through the others again at the Passover service, so many of the scriptures of where Christ spoke to his disciples with all of his heart. Here's a time that we can actually think about and reflect and look back on of really, in one sense, the excitement of what Jesus Christ was going to be going through. When I talk about excitement, he obviously was in a lot of suffering and agony as he knew what he was going to have to suffer and go through. But, you know, his vision was beyond that. It says, for the joy that laid before him, endured all that. Same with us. for the joy that lies before us. All these things that I've said 22 weeks until Passover. I wish I could say 53 weeks until the kingdom. Wouldn't that be interesting? Well, somewhere in there's a number. What is it? How many more weeks? 153? 101? They all go by fast. Because as I see, we talked today about Rachel, you know, taking her dad's idols and kind of paying the price because what Jacob had said about that. And, you know, I think about that. Her life may have been cut a bit short, but she would have died like a gazillion times by now. She would have died many times now. That life went by and she could have had another life and another life and another life and another life and it had been over. Our lifespan is, why do we think in our minds that we're living forever? We're not. Our life is so short. That's why it's important for us now. And the more we think about now and putting our act together now, number one, we're going to be resisting Satan because we're going to always be on the ball. We're going to be in contact with the Father, and our mindset's going to be less on this world, and it's going to be more on God and His ways and our preparation for the kingdom, and it's going to be a reality to us. Not just something that you kind of function through every day and you get to. It just becomes a part of your life. This is the importance of reverencing the Passover. This is what it's supposed to mean. It's so much more than coming before and taking bread and wine. It's a way of life. So let's be happy about this as Christ was. He says with desire, fervent desire, has He desired to take this Passover. I hope that's the same with all of us. And that this will, I hope, be one of our best, if not the best, Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread that we've ever had. Let's be joyful during this time in the way that it pictures.